Some of you kept your last week outline. And there's an outline for this week. And they have the date on them. They're dated, so you'll know which is which. So if you need last week's, grab it. If we need more copies, I can get more copies. And we'll start in a couple minutes. Did I hear a comment about starting? I think we're ready. So one thing, we're not quite finished with last week's outline, so you do need last week's outline. Maybe. Tell you what, I'll start at the beginning so I know what page I'm on. So we're talking for 2 weeks about women in ministry. I think we'll wrap up today. If we don't wrap up today, Dave has to finish this outline next week. So Dave is starting his Sunday school lesson next week, Lord willing, that will be an overview of the New Testament, looking at it through the life of Paul, right? Very good. Okay. So I'm looking forward to that very much, starting next week. Both hearing Dave teach and having to be able to sit in the audience and not do all the preparation, just selfishly. No, I really enjoy the preparation because there's so much out there, and we're going to talk about the different information out there a little bit, the different discussion, the different positions. But some may be wondering where I'm heading, because last week we started with kind of what I wanted to do was, as we interpret specific passages on women in the church, I wanted to look first at what Scripture says about women's role in life, in ministry, in church. And so what we were doing last week was going through Scripture and seeing what God has called women to do throughout Scripture. So before we get started again this week, let's open in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspiration of your word and for the Holy Spirit's work in revealing it to us. Pray that you will help us to understand what your word says, and especially in specific passages today as we talk through those. Help us to look at it through the lens of all Scripture, but also with our hearts open to the Holy Spirit's leading direction and revelation to us. Lord, thank you so much for what you've given to us already. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So when we looked at this, we started by looking at just a couple of passages, and one was 1 Corinthians 14, and one was 1 Timothy 2, where 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to come to it in a little bit, but has the words, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. And then 1 Timothy 2, where it talks about the adorning, and it says, in verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So we're going to look at those two passages, but we were looking first at how God has called all Christians to be imitators of himself, how God has given all Christians' gifts that they're to use in the service of one another. And then we looked at specific roles of women. And we'd gotten through judge and prophet, warrior, leader with Moses and Aaron, Miriam. And then we were to their words in Scripture. So God has inspired women's words that are now recorded in Scripture in the inspired Word of God. So he's given revelation to them also. And we had stopped with Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving. There was a question asked at the end of last week that we're going to talk about a little bit today, and we'll start with it. And that question was, is it possible that prejudices of translators have crept into versions of Scripture we have today? Because we looked at, or not necessarily translators, but prejudices of Christians have crept into our interpretation or application of Scripture today. And we looked at that in Dave's two-week Sunday school on racial prejudices and how that has crept into churches in the past, and how we are to look for that, you know, make sure we don't have those prejudices, because you can use certain scripture to support things if you take them out of context. And that's what was being done in those churches who were preaching segregation, and blacks were a lesser race of people in God's eyes. So does that happen with the issue of women in ministry? I mean, yeah. I mean, you can see it because, and we'll get to this, there was, in the first century, the prayer of one rabbi was, I thank God that I am not a barbarian and I am not a woman. And so, you know, there's no, and then another rabbi's teaching was that teaching your daughter scripture, or I guess it's the Torah, right, is like teaching them obscenities or pornography. And so it's you know, something you shouldn't be doing was the prejudices that were going on. So I would say, yes, that does take place. We're going to look at one particular passage where that may have actually occurred. So, God's inspiration or giving messages or revelation to women, does that happen in Scripture? Did that happen in Scripture? We looked at Hannah and her song of thanksgiving. Let's look at Luke 1, 26 to 56. What do we have here? Luke 1. No, it's not in the outline. There's this one in the passage in Genesis. It's not in the outline. Sorry. The rest of them are in the outline. But Luke chapter 1, and this was last week's outline. Sorry. Verses 26 through 56. Don't read it, but what is this passage? Right. Because right. Right. And who was Zacharias? Right. Sorry. Yes. Who was her husband, Zacharias?
He was one of the priests that had a rotation to attend the ceremonies in the temple.
Right. Right. And when you look at their life, I mean, you've got Elizabeth, who was a theologian. She knew God. She was a woman of faith. But it was her husband who served as the priest in the church. Because the priests in the church, the priests in Israel, they were always men. You've got examples of prophets. You've got examples of judges of being women. But the priests, those who served in the temple, who led the worship, were called from the Levites, but were the men of that tribe. But Zacharias, white, was a man. But who did God reveal his message to, Mary or Joseph?
Mary first.
Mary first, right. And so the angel came to Mary and gave her the revelation of her service. She was going to be the mother of Jesus. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. She would give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. And then when did Joseph get that revelation? That's right. He found out she was pregnant, and he wasn't going to divorce her, which he could have done under the law. He was going to put her away privately until she gave birth, but then the angel came and revealed to him also. So God revealed his message to both Mary and Joseph, but to Mary first. So God's revelation did come to Mary. And so we see that in Hannah's life. We see it in Mary's life. We see it in other women of the Bible, how they were heard the message, and then the revelation was revealed to them. And of course, other words of Scripture, Song of Solomon has a lot of words of the Shulamite that are part of Scripture. So revelation and prophecy given. We looked at Mary, and then in the outline of last week in 2 Kings 22:11-20, this was a time when the king of Israel found the words, that is, the priests were cleaning out and rebuilding, and they found the words of the law, the book of the law. They read it to the king. And 2 Kings 22:11-20, could somebody read that? Start in this side this week, and we'll go backwards. So anybody who wants to read from the front forward? Frank, are you interested in reading? It's in the outline, last week's outline.
Okay,
sorry.
I'm sorry. Okay, 2 Kings
22:11-20.
When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Azariah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. She said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel."
So that's where I wanted to go to. So who was Huldah? A prophetess. Were there men who could have prophesied, who could have interpreted what the words said? Because who went to her? I mean, these are people who could have. I mean, it was the king sent the priest, the scribe, the king's servant. So in this particular passage, I don't think it was a abdication of the men's role, and so Huldah was the only one who would do it. This was a prophetess who they went to, who was known for her knowledge, and she received the message from God, because her message was, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel," and then spoke what was going to happen to the kingdom and what was going to happen to the people. And what was the test of whether a prophet was speaking from God or not? Whether it came true. That was one of the tests, and it did come true. So her prophecy was fulfilled. And then there's a passage in Joel, which is repeated in Acts 2 at Pentecost, where in Joel 2:28-29, and I'm going to read the repetition of it in Acts 2, which is in the outline, Acts 2:28. "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit on those days." So the prophecy of Joel was coming true at Pentecost, And what was the prophecy? Who was it for? Who would prophesy? Who would the Spirit fill, and to whom would the message of God be revealed? Men and women, sons and daughters. So there's a passage in Joshua's life. It was when Moses called supposed to be 70 priests and elders, and they were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were going to prophesy. And 68 of them showed up, and two of them stayed back in the tents. And when they all prophesied, because the Spirit came on all of them, someone reported that two who hadn't shown up were still prophesying in the congregation away from where they were supposed to be. And Joshua said, tell them to stop. And Moses' response was, I would that all of God's people would prophesy. And that is what the Holy Spirit empowers all of us to understand the Scripture. And at this time in the New Testament church, all were prophesying. So, and then there's a passage in Genesis 2, 1 through 12, or 21, 12, sorry, where God told Abraham directly to listen to Sarah, his wife, and do whatever she told him to do. So that may be something we all should do, right? All of us should listen to our wives and understand that their wisdom is very useful. In this case, it had to do with Hagar and Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, listen to Sarah and do whatever she tells you to do. So we see many times where God has revealed his message to us through a woman in Scripture. And then we have ambassador as a role of women in Scripture, both to David, who was Abigail, Nabal's wife, who refused to give food to David and his men. Abigail found out about it, and she saved her husband's life and her own life by taking food and being an ambassador to David. She later became David's wife when God killed Nabal. And then there's, of course, Esther, the story of Esther, King Ahasuerus, who ruled from India to Ethiopia with the Medes and the Persians. Esther was ambassador on behalf of God's people. What was her act that could have killed her? But she did it in faith and at the direction of her uncle, who was telling her what to do. God was revealing to her. Right. So in that sense, God called her to go before the king, risk her life, and be an ambassador, which in that time you didn't do, especially if you're a woman, but you didn't do it all. But so she was called to serve a dangerous role in that sense and save the people of Israel. Then we look at theologian, which is where we started last week. And we look at Luke 10, 38 through 42. And this is where I wanted to look at a little bit more in depth for a few minutes, because it was so radical. What Jesus did in that time was so radical in his inclusion of women in his ministry and with him. But let's look at Luke 10, 38 to 42, and the next person who has the mic, if you want to pass that. Yeah, you can just next to you if your wife wants to read, or further back, that's fine too. Luke 10, 38 to 42 from the outline.
Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
So we often look at this passage and look at it as the difference between Martha and Mary, and we try to categorize women into whether they're a Martha or a Mary, and I don't want to do that today, because I think the important part of this point of this passage is where Mary was at this moment. Where was she? At Jesus' feet. And when a rabbi spoke and taught, where were the women? That's right. They were not at the feet of the rabbi. In fact, when you look at the even today, what's the church called? The synagogue, yeah. In the synagogue, the women are on one side, the men on the other, and there's usually a divider between them. And so here it was a very radical thing for Jesus to do and for Mary to do, to be seated at the rabbi's feet as he revealed to them the scripture and himself. So I think that's important. And Jesus didn't criticize her. No one criticized her for doing this except Martha, who was not criticizing her for learning, but for not helping where she thought she needed to be helping. But also, when you look later at Martha's life, she also was a follower of Jesus and a theologian in the sense of wanting to know more about God. And this is what Jesus was saying to her. Martha, you're worried about things that don't matter in life. What really matters is knowing me. So I think this we ought to take from this scripture is God's desire is for the women to know him just like the men to know him. He makes no distinction over who should be searching and finding and knowing more about God, or knowing about Christ. And then in Acts 18:24 through 28, that is right. I thought that was a misprint. But, you know, Jesus and in the New Testament church, there were both women who were theologians, but also who were teachers. And we've got Priscilla and Aquila, and they were at the church in Corinth. They had been expelled from Rome, along with all the Christians at that time. Well, I guess all the Jews were expelled from Rome. And so they ended up in Corinth. That's where they met Paul. And later they traveled with him to Ephesus where they stayed. And so we got Priscilla and Aquila. We're going to look at the scripture, Acts 18, 24 to 28. But just before we do that, other women who were teachers, Timothy's mother and grandmother were the ones who taught him the scriptures. And clearly that's taught in Proverbs that you're to listen to the instruction of your father and your mother. So the role of mother is important in teaching her children, just like the role of a father in teaching his children. So let's look at Acts 18, 24 to 28. Can we, Carla, do you want to read, or you want to, if you don't want to read, just feel free to pass it on.
Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
What scriptures did they have at this time? The Torah, the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, so they were studying and seeing God revealed in Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. And who is this Apollos? Remember, there's at least one other place where he's mentioned. Eloquent Jew. He was a very eloquent Jew. He was a teacher. He knew the scriptures. He knew about the baptism of John. So what was his weakness in his teaching at the time? He'd come to Ephesus, and who was there? Well, Paul was there for a while serving, but he then left and left elders there. He left Priscilla and Aquila there.
Didn't preach Christ.
He didn't know all he needed to know to be preaching. And so what did Priscilla and Aquila do? He's preaching in the synagogue boldly. He's talking boldly in the synagogues. What was their, what did they do? Right. So they did teach him, Priscilla also, and Aquila both taught him, but they didn't call him out during the worship service or while he was teaching. They took him aside and were able to teach him. So in this case, clearly Priscilla was teaching Apollos along with her husband, but doing it privately, not calling him out, not challenging him before the word. I was teaching a high school class once, and we were talking about, if you ever, you ought to challenge, you ought to search out the scriptures, you ought to understand what you're being taught. You should just not take something for granted, but see if that's what you believe. You know, make it your faith. And I made some side comment that, you know, the elders are, you know, responsible for the teaching in the church. And, you know, if Dave's up there teaching we heresy, we'd stand up and yell heresy. And they go, oh, I would love to see that. Well, that's probably not what we should do. That's probably the wrong thing to say. Because what we ought to do is, and this is what anybody who's questioned, who has a question about Dave's sermon, doesn't call it out from the congregation during the worship service. But we go to him afterwards and say, I heard you say that's not sure I understand that. I didn't really teach them correctly in the high school, and so happily none of them ever done that. But that is the way in the New Testament church, and I think it's a way we're going to look at Scripture about what it says about the worship service and the teaching during the worship service, how that's to be conducted and by whom. So, if you have someone saying, well, Priscilla was a teacher, well, look at it in the context. That's what I'm trying to look at. In what context was she teaching, and how was it handled? Are there any women who are disciples and apostles in Scripture? First of all, what's an apostle? Let's get our definitions. Who knew Jesus personally? Who's seen Christ? But I think there's the resurrected Christ. Anything else? I looked it up in Concordance, which I think is in here. I hope it is. Oh, there, it's in bold print on the next page. Someone who's sent with authority, so commissioned and sent with a message by Jesus Christ as his representatives. All were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ before his ascension. To be called an apostle. Were there any women who were called apostles? Well, first of all, any women who were disciples. Because a disciple, what's a disciple? Pardon me? Yeah, a believer. Someone who is a believer and is one who preaches the gospel, not necessarily preaches, but teaches others who, like someone who shares their faith, someone who's a disciple, but also it's really a follower. The word disciple would be follower. And in Luke 8, 1 through 3, I'll just read this quickly. Soon afterwards, he, Jesus, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So Jesus had traveling with him women who were disciples who were serving with him as he went village to village preaching and revealing himself to that area. So women were disciples. So when you look at Mary Magdalene, John 20, 11 through 18, was she an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ? And did she go with a message from Jesus? Yep. So you hear this, John 20, 11 through 18, Mary standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the temple and saw. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." do not know where they've laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and he said these things to, and that he had said these things to her. So in that definition, she saw the resurrected Christ. She was sent what? That may be the first recorded. Yeah, the first one who clearly saw the resurrected, had a message, told her directly by Jesus. Yeah, the first apostle. Right? Right. So I would argue in that case that she fits the definition of apostle. And there's one other reference to apostle, and this is where there may be this prejudice sneaking into a interpretation of a word, but in Romans 16:7, can somebody read that one? There's verses, how did I get this? It's verses 3 through 7. So 16 verses 3 through 7. The next person, John, do you have the mic?
"Greet Priscilla and Aquila." Isn't that Priscilla?
Prisca, yeah, it's the same.
"And Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me."
Thank you. You'd be a good actor. You don't read what's in the brackets, right? That's the modifiers. So that was my words put in. So in at least some early translations, my understanding is Andronicus and it was Junia, which is a female of Junius, but it was later changed to Junius. So there's some distinction here where Paul is saying, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles," where Paul may be referring to a husband and wife team who were called apostles, who were also in Christ before me. So we're going through this. I'm trying to just point out those passages in Scripture that we are armed with. We understand where people are coming from, but then making the distinction we're going to get to, I may have to skip ahead to it, or we're not going to make it. But Tabitha was a disciple raised from the dead. She was served in the church, and when she died, she was very missed by the congregation. And she was brought back to life, raised from the dead by Peter, and brought back to them. So, you know, the work of the apostles in raising the dead, one was a woman. Many of the first believers in a place were the women. Does that mean women were more susceptible to the word? Or no, it means God called the women first in those areas to himself, to when he went in, because, you know, Jesus at the Samaritan at the well. The first recorded convert in Europe was Lydia. You see it in the mission field a lot too, and we hear the stories of the missionaries during these mission conferences where a lot of times it's the women who are coming in. The men are very resistant, and God is calling the women to start the ministry in that area. And then there's one passage where a woman is called a deacon in some translations. It's Romans 16:1. And this is Phoebe, who may have been the one who carried the letter to the Romans as Paul was preparing to depart for Jerusalem, because he wrote it apparently when he was at Corinth, and then this book of the book of Romans was taken apparently by Phoebe to the church in Rome. And it says, I've got the ESV, NASB, and NIV translations, but I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria, which was a just outside of Corinth. But so she would have been a part of the church in Corinth. But that word servant is a Greek word that means, is interpreted deacon also, but that particular word diakonos, or I'm not sure I've got the saying right. It's only used one other time in the Bible, which is 15:8. And the word translated deacon for or shepherd or overseer is a different word elsewhere in Scripture. I don't mean to minimize it, but I don't think this particular passage is evidence that a woman in the New Testament church was ordained as a deacon, but as a serving in the role of deacon, like a deacon or a servant in the church. I think this passage would show that. So, we've done the overview. Now let's spend 12 minutes talking about the problem passages. Not the problem passages, the passages that raise a lot of questions. Because when we look at this, the first one is in the book of Corinthians, which is 1 Corinthians 14. And you look at Corinth, and Corinth, this is about AD 55 when this the book of Corinthians was written by Paul from Ephesus back to the church at Corinth. Why did he write this letter to the church at Corinth? Somebody read 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1.
I guess I'm ready.
Yeah, Dave, do you have that?
Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman.
So the first phrase of that verse, Paul's responding to a letter they wrote to him. They had specific questions, and he's addressing specific questions from chapter 7 on. But when you look at, if you just look at the headings that are placed in 1 Corinthians, if you have a Bible that puts headings throughout, he's dealing with unity in the church. So there are divisions going on. There were false teachings coming in. But Corinth itself was a metropolis. It was a very immoral city at the time. It had the temple
Artemis.
It also had the temple of Aphrodite. And so, you know, where there were 1,000 temple prostitutes in that one temple, and that's how they worshipped in a very immoral way. And so there were people becoming Christians out of this immorality with all these issues of now they had a newfound Christian freedom where they could, because I'd heard different things about how women were treated in Corinth. They, under the law in Corinth, at the time, were not allowed to be taught or trained. They were not allowed to speak out at public gatherings. And so, but now they were Christians and had a freedom to learn about Christ, to search the Scriptures. And so they're hearing this new teaching that they could be a part of both the prayer, the prophecy, the understanding of Scripture, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the women also. And so they had this understanding of what they could and couldn't do, and Paul was writing to them saying, well, here's how you use your freedom. Here's what you do. And there were divisions in the church. There was immorality being allowed without correction. Paul was writing to them about foundations for Christian life, being servants of Christ. He was rebuking immorality. He was talking about the body of Christ, and the body is the Lord's. And then he spoke in chapter 7 on marriage. because there were a lot of people who had been living in immorality, and some had spouses who weren't saved, and the question was, do I leave my spouse now that they're not a believer, or how do I live with them? But then instructions on Christian freedom and taking care of their liberty, and that you make sure it's not used in a way that's offensive to those who are weaker. And then most of the church was made up of Gentiles. And then when you look at chapter 11, he starts to talk about public worship. And when you look at what he's talking about in public worship, 11, we looked at this a little bit last time, 11 verses 4 through 5, where he's saying how men and women are to pray and prophesy in church. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. And so here I think, I don't want to talk about the covering or uncovering, but what is the message here in verse 5? Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, were women told by Paul in the letter to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 not to pray or prophesy at church? No. They were said how to do it. And so you look then at 14, 34 through 36, because then, you know, we talk about spiritual gifts. We talked about that last week. All of us have spiritual gifts. All of us are to use gifts serving the body. But then looking at 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 36, where it says the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them learn. Let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? And I don't even want to take this out of context of chapter 14, because the next part of the outline is all of chapter 14. What is Paul talking about in chapter 14? Spiritual gifts. He's talking specifically about prophecy and tongues, which, do we still have prophesying in tongues in church? That's a whole other topic. So I would say, you know, those gifts, once Scripture was settled, you know, we can preach from church, from the Scriptures and interpretation of the Scriptures, what they mean, but there's not new Scripture being revealed in the sense of new messages from God. But here he's saying, if you have this in the church, here's how to conduct it. And he goes through, he says, look, tongue speaks not to men, but to God. One who prophesies speaks to people. Speaking in tongues builds himself up, a person up, but the prophesying builds up the church. So don't be speaking in tongues unless somebody's there to interpret. He's saying, here's how to have an orderly worship service. Here's how to conduct yourselves in the teaching of the Word of God at a worship service in church. So he goes through this and saying, well, here's how you do the tongues thing. Here's how you do the prophesying. Look, prophesy one at a time. Don't have three people standing up prophesying all at the same time. And then he says, and now when we come to the teaching of the Word, the teaching of Scripture, of what the interpretation would be, then he highlights that for that particular purpose, women are to not be the ones teaching at the worship service. They may be prophesying, they may be praying, but they're not to be questioning. Some have said there was a particular problem at the church where the women who had not received instruction yet were challenging what was being taught and were calling out. And I would say that's the same for men, that, you know, this is what Sunday school is for calling out and challenging us the way, you know, somebody may call out and say, well, I'm not sure what that means. That doesn't mean this. But during the preaching, during the worship service, it was not to be conducted that way. And that's when we put everything in context of 1 Corinthians 14, of how the women were to behave to have an orderly worship service, that is, they were not to be calling out questions or challenging the teaching or doing the teaching during that worship service. But there are plenty of examples where they're to be teaching elsewhere in the church as part of the church, or even teaching the men, doing it the right way as Priscilla and Aquila did. I do want to look at the one other passage, because in 1 Timothy 2:9-15, that's the next page of the outline. Who's next in reading that would be willing to read? So 1 Timothy 2:9-15.
Okay. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint.
So, I need a half hour. I know. I want to point out two things, and then we'll figure out if we're going to talk about this briefly next week or not. I don't want to. But in 1 Timothy, when you look at this particular passage, I think, again, this is God's teaching us how we're to conduct ourselves in worship and who is responsible for the teaching of the Word. How are families set up? Clearly, God teaches the husband is to be the head of the home in a way that is loving and the way Christ gave himself to the church, not domineering or lording it over someone. But God is holding the husband, the father, ultimately responsible for the teaching of the Word in his family. The woman is to do it also, but God has placed the husband as the head in order to hold that person responsible. Was Adam responsible for teaching his wife what God had told him? Did he teach her what God had told him? Not very well. Because when you look at Genesis, Adam was created. God told him not to go to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Then Eve was created. So somewhere along the line, Eve understood something about that tree of life, but when she recited what God had told them, it wasn't quite right. And then she was deceived by the serpent, took it, and then gave it to her husband who was with her. I think this is a picture here of, because I don't think this says in verse 14, it was Adam, not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was sinned first. I would challenge this and say she was deceived, but Adam sinned first. He didn't care for his wife the way he was supposed to protect her from the deception of Satan. And for that reason, Adam's responsible for all sin coming on all men. When you look at the judgment, it was Adam, through Adam, not through Eve. It was through Adam that sin came into the world. And I think this is an abdication of his role, God-given role, is what's being said here. Just as in the church, God has set us up as a family and has called men to serve in deacon and elder to be responsible for teaching the word in an overseeing, shepherding way. Because the rest of this outline talks about qualifications of overseers, and it's not better than you, I'm in charge of you. It is, I'm serving you, and God has put me in this place to shepherd, to protect. I would say the most important role of elder is to protect the preaching of the word correctly and the flock, not to tell them what to do. I mean, it falls in that. So anyway, with that set up, I'd encourage you to read through the rest of this, and we probably will have to talk a little bit about it one more time, because I left too much at the end. So thank you, and send me your questions. But that's why I think this is teaching about worship only, and the teaching of the Word of God as the responsible, who's responsible for that and why, the way God has set up His authority. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for showing us in yourself how we are to serve each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.